The 150 testimonies that constitute the Book of Psalms are gracious in their intimacy, glorious in their inspiration, and great in their instruction. Many, many times I discover that the Lord's people come to the Psalms on a daily basis to identify with expressions that are so easily much a part of their life and part of their living. When we look at the whole selection of the Psalms, we find that many were the burdens that the psalmists were called to bear, and yet many, many were the blessings that they had to experience. To most people, the Psalms would reflect a ministry of praise and of thanksgiving, and no doubt on the surface, that is certainly true. But you will also find in the Psalms the basis for prayer and the basis for preaching. Indeed, the Psalms bring to us a comprehensive view of the Christian ministry. But the psalmist here in the opening of Psalm 66 desires that the note of praise should be struck by people of all cultures, of all countries, and of all identities. Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands, and sing forth the honour of his name, and make his praise glorious. And that, of course, is the remit for the church today, that we are called upon to echo forth the praises of him who is the same yesterday, the same today, and the same forever. But sometimes it's not easy for the Lord's people to echo forth their praises. I do confess, and I speak this in a more pastoral way, I find that many of the Lord's people are hurt and wounded in this generation. And many, many of God's people are bearing burdens that almost seem unbearable and intolerable unto them. And such need a word of encouragement, a word that will reassure them that God knows the way that we take, and when we are tried, we shall come forth as gold. Now, I say that in the context of our need to praise the Lord. And in this psalm, we have something to center our interest upon. If you please look at verse 11 of the psalm, you'll read how the Lord's servant makes the point, "Thou broughtest us into the net." But do please quickly look down to the verse 12 and to its end. It says, "But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." Now let us link those two thoughts together and say to you that the Lord who brings his people into the net is the same Lord that brings us out again. So if you gather in this building today, and spiritually and maybe emotionally and even physically, you find yourself in a net, the Lord is saying to you, and he wants you to receive this as a word from him, he is able to bring you out again. The Lord who brings his people into the net is the same Lord who brings us out again. Now this is really the theme of this psalm. And you can see how it manifests to us the mighty works of God, the mysterious ways of God, and the meaningful wealth of God. But the invitation, you will notice in verse 5, is to come and see the works of God. And that's precisely what we invite you to do this Sabbath day, to see how God works in the manner in which he describes bringing his people into the net and bringing them out again. Now, the mighty works of the Lord are indeed wonderfully encouraging to the Lord's people. Look at verse 3 of the psalm. "Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works, through the greatness of thy power, shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. A verse that I do believe is linked to that prophetical announcement in Revelation 6, where we read of the kings of the earth, the great men, the rich men, the chief captains, and the mighty men. They hide themselves in the dens and in the rocks and in the mountains, and they say unto them, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits upon the throne. Now, to many of us at this moment, it may seem that the enemy of truth is arising with great power, with great authority, and with great influence. It seems to many that the church is marginalized, it is just put aside, it is just dismissed out of all character in this generation. But I say on the authority of these words that the day is coming soon when the enemy will be compelled to submit to a sovereign and unchanging God. And that is a source of encouragement to the Lord's people. Oft times we have echoed forth the words, God is still on the throne. And that is so wonderfully true. And it is true because of the manner in which he deals with his people. Now in the psalm, as we have underlined our theme, he who brings us into the net is the one who brings us out again. We can see this historically. Please look at verse 6. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. In just that one verse, we have almost, indeed we have more than 400 years of history converging. God is using this verse to remind us to focus on a period of time when he brought his people into the net and then brought them out again. The story, the amazing story of the 11th son of Jacob remains quite remarkable and truly inspirational. You know the story, you're familiar with it, how that his brethren sold him to the nomadic merchants as they moved around and as they came from one location to the other. They sold him to such people out of jealousy and out of bitterness and out of hatred. We know how that there's a period in Joseph's life when it seemed as if his ministry was all over. It seemed as if he was not going to emerge from a day of darkness, a day of persecution, a day of hostilities directed against him. But God, who brings us into the net, brings us out again. And God brought Joseph out again in a most remarkable and an amazing way. And to me, one of the great statements of Scripture, and there are many, many great statements in the Scriptures, but one of the great statements to me personally are the words that Joseph said to his brethren whenever he was revealed to them some years later. He said, but as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good to bring to pass as it is this day to save much people alive. What an amazing assessment of God's dealings in his life. There was no sense of bitterness and no expression of hatred and no directive that was clothed in resentfulness. Rather, he saw God's hand in all that happened to him for a good purpose. And that was to relate itself in the developing life of the children of Israel in the land of Egypt. We learn there of the spirit of oppression. We learn of the physical cruelty and brutality that was directed against them. We also read of the stubbornness of Pharaoh as Moses was led to direct the people to anticipate their exodus out from Egypt. And then there was that memorial night. Whenever the blood was sprinkled on the doorposts and on the lintel, that amazing message, when I, the Lord, do see the blood, I will pass over thee. And that night things started to take shape for the people of Israel. And the Lord who had brought them into the net, it seemed to them he was about to bring them out again. But there was one final hurdle. Whenever they came to the Red Sea, they found themselves in a geographical cul-de-sac. On either side were the formidable mountain ranges of Sinai. Before them was the Red Sea, and behind them the elite forces of Pharaoh's army gaining ground with every moment that passed by. It seemed to the people that all had come to an end. But the God who brings his people in, brings his people out. And God opened up that way. As the sea was divided and the children of Israel walked through, it was the moment when God fulfilled his word in a way in which they could not have anticipated. Now it may just be that someone in this gathering, this Lord's Day, finds themselves in a cul-de-sac in that form, in that particular description. They hardly know what to do. They look to the right, they look to the left, they look in front and behind. There doesn't seem to be any relief or any easing of the burden. Let me just say to you this, that the God, the same God who opened up the sea to the children of Israel, is the very one who has said that he maketh a way in the sea and a path in the mighty waters. My dear child of God, troubled as you may be with the circumstances that surround you at this moment, I do assure you on the authority of Holy Scripture that the Lord who brings you into that net is the one who will bring you out of it again. This is confirmed to us historically. But it's also demonstrated to us governmentally. In verse 7 of the Psalm, we have this word that is so relevant to us. It says, he ruleth by his power forever. I'm sure in your heart you would say amen to that. What a tremendous word to hold on to. He ruleth by his power forever. And as soon as we would say amen to that, we then start to think, humanly speaking, and our humanized worries or humanized considerations take over, and we lose the strength and the force of these words. But we need to echo them out. We need to remind ourselves of what these words really imply. That the Lord ruleth by his power forever. There are many that would love to think, that somehow God is under threat. That somehow his word is about to be torn up and cast aside and forgotten about in the future of our nation. But God's kingdom is not under threat. He ruleth by his power forever. I remember in 1974, going out to the land of Russia. It was at a time whenever there was a dear pastor by the name of Gordy Vins, who was in prison. I suppose in a sense we were hoping that we might be able to make contact with him. We tried to do so. It just wasn't possible. However, whenever we come back, we were able to show different slides of the visit and stir a degree of interest in praying for this dear man and for the work in Russia. But when we were there, We were taken to the Red Square, and as we were shown round the Kremlin and the Kremlin wall, the young guide was very enthusiastic and very zealous about her communistic identity. And she was showing us various memorial plaques on the base of the Kremlin wall to highlight some of the victories that she would describe over the Tsars and over the aggressors of Russia. Then she came to this plaque, and she wanted us to particularly pay attention to what she was going to say. And she said, "The interpretation of this plaque is of great importance to me." And the plaque read, and I'm quoting her as she related it to us, "We defeated the Tsars of Russia. Now, for the God of heaven." We defeated the Tsars of Russia. Now, for the God of heaven. Communism, by and large, is a spent force in this world. But God ruleth by his power forever. Remember whenever the three Hebrew children were put into the burning fiery furnace, it seemed as if their end had come. It seemed as if their witness was over. And yet as the king peered into that burning fiery furnace, he saw one like unto the Son of God. Have you ever wondered how a king could say such words in the Old Testament? That he saw one like unto the Son of God? How did he know about the Son of God? How could he relate to him? Did he not see something very special, something very distinctive in the life of those three Hebrew children that reflected in a most remarkable and prophetical way the very person of the Lord Jesus Christ? But the most significant thing to us is this, that even in that burning fiery furnace, the Lord was ruling by his power forever. When Daniel was thrust into the lion's den, again the evidence of God's ruling power was manifested. And I venture to say this, that you have been the recipient of God's ruling power. How many times you've been protected from the flames of adversity. How many times you've been preserved from the aggressive forces of the evil one. He has brought you into many a net, but he has brought you out again. He ruleth by his power forever, historically and governmentally. But we can also apply this spiritually, because we read in verse 9 of the Psalm, "Which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." I cannot tell you the number of times in my own heart when I have been much strengthened and much comforted by this thought, that it's not me that's holding on to him, but it is he who is holding on to me. Is it not so with the little children here, that whenever mum and dad are taking them out, it's not the little child that is holding on to mum or dad, but it's mum and dad that's holding on to the little child. It's my Heavenly Father that's holding on to me. And even though he brings us to a net, and sometimes that net can be very mysterious and very difficult for us to understand, yet we are assured that he will bring us out of it again. Historically, governmentally, and spiritually. But there's not only the mighty works of God. We read here of the mysterious ways of God. We ask ourselves the question, why should God do this? Could God not avoid bringing you and bringing me into days of trouble? Maybe family conflict, maybe sickness, maybe business concerns. We might well ask ourselves, why does God do this? What is the purpose that God has in bringing us into the net if he is going to ultimately bring us out of it again? Well, the answer is here. If you just look very carefully, you will notice in verse 10, "For thou, O God, has proved us." He brings us into the net that he might prove us. Over and over again, we find that God uses the same expression to his own people, the children of Israel. In Deuteronomy 8 and verse 2, we read, "And thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no." He gives a duplication of that thought in Deuteronomy 13 and verse 3, "For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul." And in the book of Judges, he unravels his dealings with his people and explains to them that he could have driven out the inhabitants of Cana in one sweep of his hand, but he drove them out little by little so that he might prove the people whether they would keep the way of Jehovah to walk therein or not. Can I say it? I know it sounds very simplistic, that what you, if you are troubled and burdened this morning, are passing through, it is to prove you. It is not that God designs ill on his people. It is not that God desires to open up wounds and to inflict hurts. He desires to prove us. He has a purpose in it. He does so not only to prove, but he does so providentially. In verse 11 we read, "Thou laidest affliction upon her loins." Again, this is mysterious. The Lord laying afflictions upon his people. Oh, why should it be? But is not the theme there very clearly established when we read, "Thou laidest affliction upon her loins"? What does that do? It makes us bend the knee. Whenever the burden is on our loins in that physical sense, it causes us to bend the knee. And is that not what God would want us to do? I confess that the greatest times of prayer that we have had, and Brother Jim is here this morning and he can recollect some of them with me, were times of the greatest burden. It's almost 25 years ago, whenever a young lad by the name of Fred Starrett was murdered in Royal Avenue on a Wednesday night in February. We had an early morning prayer meeting the next morning. The news of the incident hadn't surfaced, although I'd been involved with the family during the night. And it was only when I came to the prayer meeting that I could relate to the people who'd assembled. I recall that prayer meeting still very vividly in my mind. As one dear man started to pray, then he sobbed and his heart broke. Another dear man started to pray and his heart stopped him as he sobbed and that was repeated. I say this before God today. That was one of the most special prayer meetings I've ever experienced in my life. Whenever affliction is laid upon our loins, it causes us to bend the knee. It bends the knee to acknowledge the providence of God in a way that we might find mysterious, but in the way that brings us into the net and brings us out again. And it is remarkable, if I might just make an appendix to that story, that the day of Fred's funeral, as we walked up the Upper Newton Arch Road towards the cemetery, Fred's dad, he left the cortege and he said to Dr. Paisley and myself, "I want to get saved." And there on the roadside, Dr. Paisley led him to the Savior. That work was real. For the Lord who brings his people into the net, brings us out again. To prove us that we might acknowledge his providence, that we might submit to his practice. In verse 12 we read, "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads." I do not know about you, but I can speak of myself here. I don't like men to ride over my head. It's something I can't sit comfortably with, in a natural sense. It's an awful thing to think of, men, as it were, having authority over us. We resent it. We resist it. But look at these words. "Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads." So often we look to see where man's fingerprints are in all this. And very seldom do we look to see God's hand in what he's doing. And I say that because I know with all of my heart that the God who has brought even his church into the net, he'll bring us out again. That he has promised. I close with this thought. That is the meaningful wealth of God. "But thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place." What do you think about when you read "a wealthy place"? Sometimes you might think of wealth in terms of riches and monetary values, but look at the very next verse, where the psalmist says, "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows." Do you see the significance? Here is the psalmist saying, although all this is available to me, yet I would rather give than receive. There's a wonderful truth in that as we come to the Lord's house. Because when we come, we are always prone to think, what am I going to get? What am I going to receive? But my dear friend in Christ, we have something to give. And we are called upon to give honor and to give glory to our Savior's name. It's interesting that the psalmist here is brought to the place of blood shedding. "I will go into thy house with burnt offerings." The theme of being brought into the net and of being brought out of the net ultimately brings us to the cross, brings us to Calvary. I wonder today, have you been there? I wonder if you personally acknowledged your sin and confessed your iniquity. I wonder, have you come and said before the Lord, I need to be saved. There are many, many discontented people in life. And the reason why there is so much discontentment is because there is no peace in the heart. The Lord Jesus Christ has said, peace I give unto you. And that peace has been accomplished through his death on the cross at Calvary. You're in a net. The Lord can bring you out again. Thank you for listening. I trust that God will bless his word to your heart this morning.